Let's bow for prayer. Plow, O Lord, the soil of our hearts. Then plant the seeds of your living word into the deep, rich, and well-watered ground. And by your Spirit, bring it to maturity, yielding a rich harvest, pleasing to you and fit for your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, amen. First of all, thank you, Doug, for teaching me something new. I did not know that about the on. I always thought that the kind of jagged parts were to kind of catch on to something else and to take them away and perhaps deposit them farther away from the plant and therefore colonize maybe a larger area. But this is new. So you can't teach an old dog new tricks. This morning we continue our summer theme on the sayings of Jesus. And today I want to look at that familiar saying or story or parable, as they're sometimes known, usually known as the sower and the seed. I grew up thinking that this story was spoken by Jesus to encourage his hearers to be good soil, a kind of self-examination process to determine whether I could become good soil, or in another way, to avoid being the one of the other kinds of soils. But over time, I have come to think that the story is really about the sower, the one who sows, that is, Jesus himself, and the way the soil is prepared, and then for what purpose the soil is there. Or in a more contemporary language, it's not about me. Let's look at the Gospel of Mark. And Doug read this earlier in a way which I thought made wonderful sense in a translation that was very clear. And to just describe it a little more, Eugene Peterson describes Mark as a kind of breathless gospel. Why does he say this? Because in this gospel, there is almost no introduction to Jesus. Jesus just suddenly appears. There's no birth narrative. There's no sense of introducing this whole process. Jesus suddenly appears into this world of Israel, of Palestine. And Mark can't wait to get into the story of Jesus himself. As Peterson says, there's one sentence introduction and we're off. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only a few verses in, Mark records Jesus saying, "Time's up." This is the message here. Time's up. God's kingdom is here. Now. And so after calling his disciples to join him, he begins his healing, preaching, and teaching ministry, challenging the experts, the pious, and the curious to listen to him and to turn to God. But right from the beginning, many and even perhaps some of his own family begin to wonder about him and his mental health. But even after those little hiccups, those little detours, Jesus goes back to challenging everyone who hears him to listen and to learn. And so this story, which occurs in Mark chapter 4, thanks to Betty, you should all have known that it wasn't Mark 3. She called me and asked me, was it really Mark 3? No. Mark 4. Well, there you go. If you read the Summer Breeze, you would have seen Mark 3, and you would have wondered what in the world was happening. But Jesus goes on to challenging everyone who hears him to listen and to learn. And we come to this story. And this story forms a kind of beginning of Jesus' preaching of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as it's called in some other gospels. This story is first and foremost a story of Jesus. The story is what happens when Jesus comes into public and starts preaching the gospel. The story is itself about Jesus. And the seed is the gospel that Jesus brings, the good news, the evangelium, the evangelism, as we have come to know that word. And the gospel is not about salvation. It's about the coming of the kingdom of God. It's about Jesus. It's about the story of the way God has come now finally to fulfill all of those prophecies that came up in the Old Testament, which he promised centuries, perhaps even millennia before, now coming to fruition in the person and work of Jesus, God's Son. And this Jesus, and also later as the disciples become the representatives of Jesus, this Jesus sows the seed of the word. Now there are some things about this whole process of seeding this field. And the field here represents all of Israel. This field represents all kinds of different areas of grain, of fertility, and things that pertain to the way the field will yield. The sower, it is said, plants the whole field, not just part of it, not just the good parts, he plants the whole field. And as we are told, there is both good soil and bad soil, or perhaps no soil at all. And one thing we're not told, but that everyone who'd hear this parable knows, that this goes on season after season. It isn't just for 1 year. The farmer plants every year, but he plants the whole field. No area is ignored. The seed is reseeded year by year, and the same good seed is planted season by season. Later on, we find that this seed is the gospel, the arrival of the one to come, Jesus. So in a sense, the gospel is Jesus, but it's also the story about Jesus and how Jesus culminates that whole story of redemption that God has begun right from creation. And so God, through Christ, is showing his faithfulness in keeping his word. Scott McKnight has written in a little book entitled The King Jesus Gospel. And Scott McKnight teaches in Chicago. And he was a teacher at Wheaton College for many years and now has gone to another school close by. But he argues that many churches and Christians have made the gospel just the plan of salvation, as in a decision versus discipleship, as in the gospel, not just fire insurance. But it's the whole life that one begins when following Jesus. And so it becomes a life like a seed planted. It may sprout, but it has much of a distance to go before it becomes ripe, mature, and eventually a rich harvest. So much of our lives are like this field. The back of our house, we have a garden. We've tried to nurture that garden over the years that we've lived there, which is now slightly over 20 years. When we began living there, they had just built the house, and I guess either through a thought lapse or maybe just customary to that time, they took the topsoil when they dug the basement foundation, and they just mixed it with all the backfill, and then they put it back. And so we had this basically unusable land behind our house. And so over the years, we had to try to nurture it into making it reasonably rich soil that could support a garden. We had to put all kinds of things into it. We had to add peat moss, manure, topsoil, worm castings, water, etc. And we do that over and over until finally we had some soil that would actually bear and raise a garden. And so we learned that essentially what Karol Čapek, this great Czech commentator on in a little book called The Gardener's Year, he wrote, "I find that the real gardener, the real farmer, in other words, is not a person who cultivates flowers, but rather the one who cultivates the soil." The plants will do what they do without us. We plant them, and then they grow. And Jesus has another parable a little later to describe exactly that. But the farmer is responsible to prepare the soil in his way, in as good a way as is possible, to give a good medium for the crop. As I said before, what the story doesn't mention, but is the case, is that the farmer spreads the seed in the same way year after year. And over time, the ground becomes more hospitable. And I would argue also the same is with the human heart. And then Jesus tells another story. God's kingdom begins by a random act, where a farmer casts his seed and then forgets about it and then realizes a crop. It's like one day he wakes up and goes, "Wow, there's a field here. Can you imagine that? I didn't do anything with it. All I did is just plant the seed, and here's a crop. I can harvest something. It's my livelihood for another year." It's almost that miraculous. You create the conditions, but the crop itself comes almost unbidden. It's like the message of the kingdom. It is incubated in the seed. It is sometimes unlikely, perhaps catastrophic, that can bring the harvest, or that can threaten the harvest. But nonetheless, the seed does what it will be. It is the soil that is prepared. Sometimes we can influence the conditions in which the message of the gospel comes to us, in which we hear the gospel. It's like the BC forest fires. I've heard experts say that in part some of the great fires in the West over time have been probably worsened because they have tried so hard to avoid forest fires because of the value of wood. And so large tracts of land that may have been burnt through natural means have been saved to the point where perhaps they have become so flammable, so old, perhaps so ripe for fire, that they become part of an even greater problem than they would have been before. Perhaps our lives are like that. Maybe we're overgrown sometimes with all kinds of other things. Perhaps we are finding it unable to hear that word just because of the many things that we have kept in our lives for so long. But Jesus says, even that one little seed can result in something extraordinary. And so the third parable in our little series of parables here, the story of that small, tiny seed, or a mustard seed as many of us have known it, from such insignificance to such a large plant in comparison. And so also the seeds of the kingdom, as they continue to work in our hearts, in our lives, they grow. And one day we look and we say, is that the little seed that was planted? Whoa, where did that come from? From almost complete insignificance can grow an extraordinary growth. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that. This is the story of what God is doing in God's world. There will be times and there will be places where the seeds find no root. They are swept away by something else. There will be times when the seeds flourish for a moment and then die. But perhaps over time, those seeds will continue to grow in deeper and deeper soil. And at some point, perhaps there will come a time when the seeds spread on that same piece of land will find something into which to send their roots. And they will find life and be able to come to harvest. And then, of course, there are all the cares and concerns of the world, which sometimes choke the seeds. Don't even let them get any light or moisture. But perhaps over time, as the seeds begin to take over that little patch, they too will find a way to bring forth fruit. And while perhaps not raise a great harvest, raise some harvest. And that is the patience of God's kingdom. That is the patience that God has with us, with our lives. God came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And so God is patient with us, waiting, planting, looking to see whether we will hear and respond to that word that finally is meant to bear fruit. May that be true in our lives. Amen.